Amen. So we are on part six of our Heads or Tails series, which is kind of fun. We're pretty far into this one, and we'll probably finish it up next week. And then the week after that, we are going to begin an end times series. And yeah, we're not picking dates. You know what I mean? Like, not picking dates. It's okay to speculate to a certain extent, but understand your limits. You know what I mean? Like, we just don't know. You know, we can know the season. It's a lot like going to the doctor. You're sitting in the waiting room. You know your name's going to get called. You just don't know when. You know? And so you're prepared. You know, you're reading your magazine. You're ready to go. And sometimes you end up waiting longer than other times. It's hard to guess. Part six. My goodness. So we are talking about the Christian being strong, the Christian being on top, the Christian directing their life instead of being pushed down, instead of being on the bottom, instead of being just drugged through life. How many times do you feel like you just have no control over your life? You're just getting drugged through it. Well, the promise in the Scriptures in Deuteronomy 28, verse 13, says this: "The Lord will make you the head, not the tail." Who makes the decisions, the head or the tail? The head. If you're the tail, you got to go wherever the head goes. You know, if the head goes into the muddy bog, the tail goes with. If the head goes to the palace, the tail goes with. So wherever the head goes, there goes the tail. Just being drugged through life, going somewhere where somebody else is in control of it. But the promise here is that the Lord will make you the head, not the tail. Then there's that two-letter word. Very important two-letter word. Now, this two-letter word, I think, is theologically powerful. Do you know, some people think that everything that happens is God's will. I know how to quiet them down. I can get them quiet in a hurry. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever done something that wasn't God's will? Sometimes things happen that aren't God's will. You know it by your own life. We can reject the will of God. He's given us that creative capacity. He's given us that free will. We can go another direction. And then guess what? God's will isn't done. Because God willed me to do something else, but I chose this. God's will isn't always done. There's an if here. Did God want the nation of Israel to take the promised land or go for 40 years and wander in the desert? He wanted them to take the promised land. They refused to go. Do you remember why they refused to go? They were afraid of the giants. They were scared. Did God give them a hug and say, "Oh, you're scared. The road I put in front of you is scary. Come, give me a hug and we'll give you all the benefits and blessings anyway." No. It was, "Oh, you're afraid, huh? You don't think I'm good enough to bring you into the promised land?" And the entire nation that was of age, except two guys, die in the desert. Is fear a good head for us to follow? No. The tail that gets pulled around by fear gets brought into all kinds of terrible places. Fear is not the Lord. So let's look at what this if is. "If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom." Always at the top, never at the bottom. Do you believe that? Amen. You're catching on. That's really good. That's really good. Always at the top, never at the bottom. Now, are there times where you're battling through something difficult? Absolutely. You know, what we don't want to do is get in the ditch. You know what I mean? Like, Christians, they seem to take a concept and they'll just drive it as far one way as they possibly can, realize that's not working, so they drive it all the way into the other ditch. Let's get up on the road. Let's steer on the road. Let's not crash into the ditches. You know, one of the things that's important to realize about this verse is this verse was not written to an individual. This was written to a nation. And so if we interpret it purely individualistically, I think we're going to misinterpret what's going on. We need to understand what was happening here, and I believe there are important principles that we can apply individually to our life, but there are even more important principles that are applied corporately, that are applied to groups. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Conditional promises. Let's paint the picture of the nation of Israel. What I want you to do right now, imagine if there was no fear in Israel. Imagine, this was predominantly talking about the Ten Commandments. Imagine that they followed to every man, woman, and child the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, it says that we are to have no God besides the Lord. And so, see if you guys can catch this one. You need to catch this. If you say Jesus is Lord, but you obey fear, who is Lord? Fear is Lord. So if I'm saying my Lord, His name is Jesus, but I ignore what Jesus has to say and I do what fear has to say, do I have one God named Jesus? No, I have many gods. One of them's named fear, and that one is the one that has authority over Jesus. Is that a problem? It's a very significant problem, because then you're breaking the first commandment. There is one God, and Israel served fear instead of God, because God said take the land, and they said no, fear says don't, so we're not going to. And fear led them to the desert then. What if Israel felt that fear and said, but my God is stronger. My God can bring me into the promised land. His promises are good. I'm going to believe that promise. And the nation, millions of them said, we can believe that promise. Not just two guys that were overcome by the crowd, but the whole nation said, yes, we can. What if that whole nation kept the Sabbath? To every man, woman, and child, every Sabbath was kept by that entire nation. What if there were no idols, there was no dabbling in the occult, no calling on other gods, other, you know, like demons and other spiritual forces, that there was none of that in the entire culture? What if no one in this entire culture used the name of the Lord in vain? You know what they used to do back then? They had a lot of ways of trying to trick you into believing what they say. You remember being a kid where you could cross your fingers and then you could lie? Did you guys do that? Right. Then it's okay because you got your fingers crossed. Somehow that works, you know? Well, they had different ways. If you say a certain thing, you can lie, you know? And they were doing these tricky things. So that's why Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Quit goofing around with all this stuff and crossing your fingers behind your back. So you're trying to manipulate people. One of the ways you can get people to agree with you is to say, hey, God told me this. If you say God told you and God didn't tell you, that's using the name of the Lord in vain. That's the primary way that evangelical and Pentecostal Christians use the name of the Lord in vain. Is they say, well, the Lord told me I should do this. And then 2 weeks later, apparently the Lord changed his mind. Well, I guess it wasn't the Lord. That's the name of the Lord in vain. You're trying to get people to agree with you and let you do that thing. But it's not God. So we're still in Israel. I'm trying to get you to dream about Israel, but see what's going on today at the same time. So boy, this is a nation that loves God and follows God effectively. Now, to every man, woman, and child, thousands of years ago, they honor their father and mother. Every mother, every father is honored by their children. This is a nation where there is not a single murder, not one. This is a nation where there is not a single theft, not one. What would that do to retail prices? Not a single theft. There is not a single lie told on the other side of the river. Not a single one. There is, let's see, what have we done now? We've done no murder. Oh yeah, we got that one left. No adultery. Not a single broken home. Not a single wife crying. Not a single one. And nobody wants their neighbor's truck. They're just happy their neighbor has a good truck. Would you want to live there? Would you want to live in that environment where there's not a single lie, not a single murder, not a single theft, not a single cheating spouse, not a single person who ignores God? Wouldn't that be a place to live? Can you imagine that nation rising to a place of strength? Hallelujah. What an amazing thing. You can see how that promise would come to pass. What did Jesus say? We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. Again, kind of in way of recap, but Matthew 7, did Jesus say, you know what, God loves you and you can just ignore Him all you want and you'll still be just as blessed as anybody else? Is that what Jesus had to say? No. We've got this false idea of grace, that grace means I can have all, in fact, I should say it this way, grace means I deserve to have all of the blessings of following Christ without actually having to follow Christ. If you want all the blessings of following Christ, you actually have to follow Christ. Now, when you fall down, the Lord picks you up. Amen? When you sin against God and you go, oh man, I can't believe I did that, He lifts you up, He washes you clean, He gets you going again. Hallelujah for that. But don't think we can just dig ourselves into the miry clay and be clean. It just doesn't work that way. So here's what Jesus had to say at the Sermon on the Mount, just to reinforce this concept that if we follow God, we're on a firm foundation. And if we don't, it's not good. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. Powerful sermon, ushering in the new covenant. And He's saying things like, yeah, you've heard, don't murder. I say, you've got to love people. Not only is it important for you to not murder someone, you have to not want to murder them. Now, not murdering them is a good start. You know, that's good. That's a good thing. But you know, getting it in your heart is a different thing. Because if you want to murder somebody, there's a reason for it. Right? You don't just wake up in the morning and want to murder somebody. They've hurt you. They've hurt someone you love. You are reacting to that. But you've got to get that out of your heart, is what Jesus says. That is deeper than refraining from murdering them. So He's saying this is what you need to do, and this is the culmination, the conclusion of the sermon. It says, Matthew chapter 7, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, here's the if you put it into practice, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine is hearing enough. Is hearing and nodding your head enough? Is hearing, nodding your head, and wishing you could do it that way enough? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What I am concerned about is that in our culture, we've built the church on sand. That we haven't built the church on a firm foundation. And I'm going to try to help us get through that today and get to a place where the church is the head and not the tail. Where the church is on top, not on the bottom. And I got to tell you, here's a warning. You've probably heard this stuff before. Go back to verse 24 there, Seth. Everyone who hears these words of mine, how many times before it counts? Hears these words of mine, love your enemy. I've heard that 600 times. How many times do you need to hear it before you get the blessing? Really only once. But you need to hear it enough times until you realize, oh my goodness, I need to do this. And you know, loving your enemies is hard to do. It gets a little bit past choice. You know what I mean? Like, have you ever tried to forgive someone and you were unsuccessful? Yeah, right. Those with blessed lives don't know what I'm talking about. Right. But you know what I mean? You're like, the Bible says we're supposed to forgive. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But boy, sometimes it's a process, isn't it? It's more than just a choice. It's a place of spiritual development. It's a place where we can finally sever the tie from the damage that's been done to us and be free. It's a chain that can be broken. And you may need to work through that process. But it's a wonderful place when you get there. Man, it's a wonderful place when you get there. All right. Praise God. You know, I'm excited that there are men coming to church. That is a good thing. We did a little statistical thing for those who were not here last week. And we found that 56% of the households represented at Good Hope Church come without the men. 56%. That's rough. We need men in church. So that's why I said last week, men, we need to take Sunday morning back. We need to realize this is our time. Come to church. It's very important. Bring your families to church. It's very important. Men, let's take Sunday morning back. This week, again, we're going to talk about the church being strong. The church as the head, not the tail. The church as being on top, not on the bottom. How did God represent Himself in Old Testament times in people? He represented Himself through the nation of Israel. Israel was a chosen people. They followed God. Other nations did not. Israel was blessed when they followed God. How did it go when they didn't? Problems. They got kicked out of the promised land. They finally got it, and then they got booted out. Another nation rose up and threw them out of there because they had forgotten God, forgotten God's ways. When they followed God, they were strong. When they didn't, they were weak. God represented Himself through the group of people that was the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Who does God represent Himself through now? He represents Himself through the local church, through believers. I remember, as a non-Christian, looking at Christians and thinking whatever it is they believe has got to be wrong. Then when I became a Christian, I was very angry because I thought, oh my goodness, you have God and you did this? You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you? You are the keepers of the truth of the Alpha and the Omega, and you're fighting over the color of the carpeting? How did we get from the empty tomb to that church squabble? What's the process there? I need to know what that is so we can blow it up. If God represents Himself through the church, who should we be? You know, there are witnesses looking at us to see if what God says is true. They're looking at us to see if following God is worth it. If we're just wretched, beat up, fighting with each other and accomplishing nothing, is that going to represent God effectively? No. It's good having kids in church, amen? You ever been to a restaurant? Have you? You have been? I should have asked like more poignant questions. You know, that was kind of a dud question. Have you ever been to a restaurant? Let me put it this way. Have you ever been to a restaurant and there were other people there talking and making noises and you were able to have a conversation just perfectly fine? Why in church do we need everybody to be completely silent? I think it's because in the olden days they didn't have microphones. Seriously. So if people were making noise, you couldn't hear what was going on. Now we have microphones. So we can have kids make noise, right? He'll just turn me up. I'll win. You know? It's all good. You know, we want every age group at Good Hope Church, and we need to realize what that means. If you have teenagers, it means there's brownies in the carpet. You know, I mean, they're in the carpet. If we're going to have little kids, it means they'll make little noise here and there. Can you deal with that, to have another generation of Christians? Hallelujah. Amen. I'm ready. Praise God. All right. Is the church strong? Do you think the body of Christ, with the shoulders and the arms and the legs, the body of Christ is strong? Let's see what the intention was. Matthew 16:18. Did Jesus, when he was thinking, the church age is about to begin, Jesus is going to build his church, is he thinking of a weak, pathetic church that squabbles and can't get anything accomplished? Let's look and see in Matthew chapter 16. Now, Jesus was asking his disciples, you know, who do you think I am? After asking, who do the other people think I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And Jesus responds by saying, and I tell you that you are Peter, which means rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So is the church, did Jesus envision the church being strong? The gates of hell are no match for the church functioning properly. And yet we feel as though, oh no, there's a political party saying something I don't like. And we feel like we're going to fall over. That is no threat to the body of Christ. Our culture slipping into sin is no threat to the body of Christ. What we need to do is not implode from the inside. We just need to stand strong on that solid rock. If we build the church on the rock, when the winds come and the rain falls and the snow comes down, it will stand. But you know, is that the reality that we see? We see the body of Christ so strong up against the gates of hell and no match. Is that what we see? No. We're seeing churches close. We're seeing churches fall apart. We're seeing churches not meet their monthly payments. Now, there's other ones that are flourishing. You can paint the picture too icky. You know what I mean? Then you get the ditch thing again. You know what? There are people serving God in awesome ways all over the world. It's great. But generally speaking, we're losing ground. And we need to gain ground. We need to be overcomers. We need to have success. I think it's more like 2 Timothy is a demonstration of what's going on here in America. The Apostle Paul writing a letter to Timothy, encouraging him and helping him be equipped for the ministry, says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them great numbers of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Now, I try to be funny and entertaining and have a decent enough presentation so that people don't all fall asleep. But again, the Bible says, in the last days, your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. If nobody's falling asleep in church, who's going to dream the dreams? Right? So, hey, we'll just... Yeah. Just trying to do my part for the kingdom. You know. Just distracted myself. Oh, I was going to say, I try to lay it out. You know what I mean? I try not to be afraid to tell you things you may not want to hear. I try that. I've heard people say, you know, if they've got like a church that's not growing, they say, "Well, we preach the truth and people can't handle the truth." I disagree. I think people like the truth. I think we want to know what'll actually make a difference for our lives rather than just be given some mush and continue in the same mess. I think we want to know. But boy, don't people go where their itching ears want to go. So don't be afraid. If I say something you don't like, it'll happen eventually, I'm sure. Don't just run away. Search it out in the Scriptures. Pray. Work through it. What if you had a job and every time your boss said something you didn't like, you quit? How would your vocational life be? You would not have a job. What if you went to school and every time a professor said something you didn't like, you quit school? How would school be? Would there be schools? Would there be jobs? It would all fall apart. Why do we think in the church that we need to just flee anytime we hear something we don't like? Church doesn't work that way. You got to stick it through. We're doing small groups on books that have things in them that are wrong. Because you need to be able to read a book and realize what's right and what's wrong, eat the hay and spit out the sticks. Don't be afraid to do that. You don't have to agree with absolutely everything because, boy, that's just not real. It's not out there. Eat the hay, spit out the sticks. Don't go where your itching ears want to go. Go somewhere that's going to build you up and get you stronger. Because we have a purpose. The church needs to be strong for a reason because this world needs to be saved. Amen? And we need to demonstrate the kingdom of God to the globe. We need to demonstrate it. If Israel had followed the Ten Commandments, done everything God wanted them to do, they would have been a shining star on the earth. And the name of God would have been held in high esteem because they would have seen, wow, if we do things God's way, look at how it goes. We have that opportunity before us. Churches can do that. We can live our lives God's way, individually and corporately, and the world can see that and say, wow, God's ways are good ways. But not if that's true. So, let's move forward. We're gonna do some thought experiments. Because we've talked about Israel. What if they followed the Ten Commandments? It's easy to look at somebody else and want them to do the right thing. Have you noticed that? You're reading a Bible story and, you know, Peter walks out on the water and then he gets scared and starts to think. And you think, dude, you've already been walking on the water. How can your faith shrink after you walk on water? You'd think you'd be stronger. And then you're living your own life, and guess what? Has God ever done a miracle in your life, and then you crash into some sort of like a faithless depression? It happens to us too. So we need to realize this is not just a super easy thing that is just going to happen automatically. We're going to have to battle through this. We're going to have to take the land like the Israelites needed to take the land. There's going to be giants. We're going to have to go to battle. We're going to have to go to war. What would it be like today if everyone who called themselves a Christian followed the Ten Commandments religiously? If everyone who called themselves a Christian honored their parents, never told a lie, kept the Sabbath, what would this world look like? We're going to look at four things today. If we can get these four, it's a good start. Now, are we going to cover everything as far as the church serving God perfectly in the next 15 minutes? No, absolutely not. Of course not. We're going to get a little bit of a feel for it. What if these things were different? These are basic things, simple things. You've probably heard 100 times or more. But it's the doing of them that counts. It's not the hearing. So let's look at some things and let's see. What if everyone who called themselves Christians did these things religiously? Do you want good hope to be strong? Want good hope strong? Then here we go. If we want to be the head, not the tail, if we want to be on top, not the bottom, on the top of what? She's my timekeeper back there. I was getting going, you know? I just said 15 minutes. She says, no, 5. Vikings play tomorrow. Four things, I get a minute each. All right. That'll probably work just fine. Here we go. What if everyone who called himself a Christian in the United States of America showed up for church religiously? What if every Christian came to church? What would that look like? I tell you, we would not have enough chairs. It would actually be a logistical nightmare. But I got to tell you this. When the Jesus uprising, the Jesus revolution that needs to happen, that creates a nation of godly people and this stuff the Bible's talking about, it doesn't happen unless people show up. Amen? Amen. What if every Christian showed up for church religiously? We'd be in trouble building-wise, I think. Though there's more room at 8:30. Got your opportunity there. What if everybody showed up? I need you guys to come to church. Amen? Amen? Now, isn't it good news? The guy's yelling at you for something you're already doing? Because you, obviously you're here, so praise God. So go, amen! They need to come to church. Number two, so show up religiously. Number two, bring your tithes and give your offerings religiously. Some people think that the church should meet the social needs of people, should feed the poor, clothe the people who don't have good clothes, take care of the social needs of people. Us? This group? You want to feed all the poor? How much would you have to put in the plate for us to do that? We're going to need some people to show up, and then everybody's going to need to participate in tithes and offerings. What if? How much power would the church have if everyone religiously brought their tithes and offerings? What would it be like if everyone who called themselves a Christian always came to church and always tithed? Would the church be strong? I tell you what, people who are going to Harvard would go to Master's Commission instead because they want to be involved in church because of what could be done, what could be accomplished. We're not supposed to be just in these little buildings with the paint peeling off and nine people. We should be accomplishing things. Have you heard that before? Show up for church and give. Heard that before? Okay. Next one, forgive. What would the church be like if every Christian, every time, with every offense, always forgave? When you looked under churches in the phone book, there'd be a whole lot less of them. And there'd be a whole lot more people in church. Amen. Amen. What if every Christian forgave every offense every time? What would this world be like? Can we do that? I told you before, it can be a process. If someone has hurt you deeply, hurt someone you love deeply, don't just pretend you've forgiven when you haven't. Work through that. There is freedom on the other side. And we're not going to belittle that and just say, well, you just need to choose to forgive. Guess what? Depending on what's happened, depending on how damaged and crushed you are, depending on the consequences of those sins that have been perpetrated against you, forgiveness can be difficult. But forgiveness is the thing that sets you free. Last one. Help out religiously. We need nursery workers. Chris gave the plea. We need ushers. We just need people to help. You know, 20% of the people usually do 80% of the work. That means that we could be five times as productive if everybody did something. Isn't that awesome? And that 20% usually gets burned out and quits church and start watching it on TV. This is just too much work. Help those 20. They need help. Lift them up by picking up garbage and things like that. Help out. So, we need to show up. We need to give. We need to forgive. And we need to help out. That's what makes the church the head, not the tail. That's what puts the church on top, not on the bottom. It's pretty simple. But it takes the doing. Amen? Amen. We're going to close. I'm going to back up and invite the prayer team forward. If you have a prayer need, we've seen some neat stuff. We just had prayed for somebody after church last week, had ringing ears for a long time. Had trouble at work because it was an environment where different people were talking and couldn't hear what people were saying. Prayed for that person after church last week. Talked to that person this morning. A little bit of background issues, but the is gone. One ear is perfectly good. The other one has got just a little bit of stuff back in there. Could hear all week at work. Praise God. Is God good? Amen. Look at that. Bible says you have not because you ask not. Just keep asking. Keep the faith. Keep believing God. I'm going to close and dismiss. If you need personal prayer, come forward. If you need to understand who Jesus is and how you can get into the kingdom, how you can know that you're going to live forever with Christ, come up. They can pray with you. If you have a physical need, if you have a relationship need, they will pray with you. If you need a financial miracle, whatever your situation is, come up, receive prayer, ask, and receive from God. So let's close. Father, I give you praise and I honor you in this place. You are so good. You are so kind. Your grace is magnificent. I just ask you to bless each one that's in this place. Lord, continue to renew our minds. Break us free from the chains of the enemy that hold us down. I just speak freedom over each one of us in this place right now. Free to follow you. Free to live our lives your way. Bless us, Lord, like that. Father, I pray for courage for those who need prayer. If right now you're stirring in their heart, I need to come up for prayer. Lord, give them the courage to come forward. To not just reel, the crowd's kind of going that way and they just sort of go with the crowd. Lord, give them the courage to come down and bless them by helping them receive. So Lord, let your light go with us as it shines in our hearts. Encourage us and give us strength. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.